Genesis. Genesis chapter number 9 is where we're going to be here tonight, Genesis 9, as we continue and really close out this study on the life of Noah. And so we've been doing these mini studies on heroes of the faith, and tonight we are closing out the book, or not the book, but the study on Noah. Genesis chapter number 9, as we've entitled it, this is some blessings and some cursing, okay? Not cursing in the terms of saying inappropriate things, but we'll look at that as we jump in. Genesis chapter number 9, for sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but let me summarize what just happened for those of you that weren't here last week, okay? They just got off the ark. God has miraculously provided for them over an entire year, and so they've just gotten off the ark. And as we jump in Genesis 9, God gives a few blessings to Noah. So let's jump in. Genesis 9 in verse number 1. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your life will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah, and to his sons with him, saying, And behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the fowl, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And then he talks about the token, the rainbow. Okay, let's first look at the blessings from this chapter, and then we'll look at the latter part, the curse, that's found in this chapter as well. This might be a little bit more of a Bible study kind of perspective. So stay with me as we go through. I promise it'll make sense as we get it through it. Okay? Let's ask the Lord's blessing first, and then we'll jump right in. Dear Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. Work through it, strengthen us, and guide us as we look at your word tonight. Lord, I pray that it'll be practical and helpful as we continue to look at the life of Noah, Lord, through some of these things that we'll see tonight. Lord, strengthen us and help us in all these things we pray. In the name of Jesus we pray it all. Amen. First off, let's look at some of the blessings from this first part that we've read. First off, I see the blessing regarding children. It shows up in chapter 9, verse 1, and then also in chapter 9 and verse 7. And specifically the blessing, really an encouragement, but also a blessing, as we see from verse number 1, is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And again, in verse number 7, "And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." So God had an encouragement, had a challenge for Noah and his sons and his wives, of course, to go and to be fruitful and to multiply and to bring forth children. That's pretty self-explanatory. We don't need to spend a lot of time on that. Of course, as you know, all of really humanity is died off apart from them. So God wants them to have a good number of children. And actually, if you go to chapter number 10, you can see some of their families. Not that we're going to spend time tonight talking about it, but you can see how these children do exactly what they say. They bring forth and multiply and fill the earth. Number one, regarding children, and by the way, can I just say real quickly, children are a blessing from the Lord, aren't they? And so we should always understand that. Sometimes in our modern society, people will think of children almost as a burden, but biblically, children are always a blessing, okay? Sometimes we parents might feel like our children are a burden sometimes, right? But children are always a blessing, and so we should understand that, okay? Number two, I see, though, in this passage, that there was a blessing regarding creation. Let's look at verse number 2, if we can. Well, so spend a little bit of time talking about this. Verse 2. And the fear of you, by the way, let me just remind you, this is part of the blessing, okay? So it's kind of odd to start off in the fear of you. And the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So let's look at this real quickly. First off, there would be a new animal reaction in the animal kingdom. And specifically, it's found in verse number 2. What? It's fear and dread. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me summarize what I believe it means. First off, I believe that that was not the case before the flood. For one, because it's certainly not, at least in the ark, because why? Noah had to get all the animals into the ark, right? If Noah was fighting lions and tigers and bears in the ark, it would have been a really long year. Y'all with me, folks? So I think that at least in the ark, but I would say even before that, this is the first time we really see animals being afraid of humans, animals running away from humans, that kind of thing. Okay? So you might say, well, why would God change this? Why would God make animals afraid of humans? Well, let's look at the next verse. Number 2, we see a new animal resource. Verse number 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So specifically, God's telling Noah, hey, Noah, it is now okay to eat animals. By the way, let me just say, up to this point, I don't believe that they were eating animals. Okay? If you look back at chapter 1, verse 29, the only other time that it talks about what they would eat, actually, let's flip back there real quick. Genesis 1, 29, this is when God spoke to Adam. Genesis 1 and verse number 29, it says this. God said, behold, I have given you of every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So specifically, he's saying all this stuff. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So specifically, here's the idea. God is saying to Noah, hey, okay, now, number one, animals are going to be afraid of you, but there's a reason why they're going to be afraid of you, because you're going to start eating them, okay? Why would that be? Talk to me. Why do you think that would be? Okay? It's just us. Why do you think God would start having us eat animals, whereas before we wouldn't? Any ideas? Thoughts? Things hadn't grown back, okay? So certainly things hadn't grown back, or at least not as fully as perhaps they did before the flood. Remember, we talked about the flood, and what was it, Waylon? They didn't think it. As soon as Noah does the sacrifice, then he smells the sweet savor, and he's like, okay, you guys need to be eating this. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's good. But yeah, he's like, man, barbecue sounds like a good idea. All right, but probably not, but yeah, okay. So, I would think that certainly the earth is different, right? You find at the end of chapter 8 that there would now be seasons and there would be these different times of year and things, and certainly some differences in terms of just how the earth really would work. So, number one, a new creation, new animal reaction. Number two, a new animal resource. Number three, a new animal restriction. And specifically, in verse number 4 and following, it says this, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And, okay, so what's he saying here? He's saying, hey, blood you will not eat, okay? Now, I know some of you might like your steak rare or something like that but specifically all throughout the Bible, there is a restriction on them eating or drinking blood, okay? You look at here in Genesis chapter 9. You look later on in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You continue on even into the New Testament. And some of the Gentiles that were believing, they go to the Jerusalem church, is like kind of concerned about what they might be doing. And specifically, one of the restrictions that they said is they said, hey, what we want you to do is not drink blood. Stay away from that, okay? And stay away from idolatry. Stay away from fornication. And that's the main stuff we're worried about, okay? So specifically, this was a big thing really all throughout the Bible, okay? Not saying you shouldn't have your steak
medium rare, okay, but don't eat it mooing, okay? Specifically because of some of these verses, okay? And by the way, let me just say, this is pre-law or anything. There's a reason for that, not that the blood is necessarily harmful, but why is it? Because the blood carries the life. And there's always something sacred throughout the Bible about blood, right? Jesus had to shed his blood. He couldn't be strangled. He couldn't die in another way. He shed his blood because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Blood is sacred to God in a special way. So he said, hey, my people, we should avoid eating and drinking that kind of stuff, okay? So you won't catch me eating blood sausage or anything like that anytime soon, okay? Not just because it's nasty. All right, so number one, regarding children. Number two, regarding creation. Number three, regarding crime. Look at chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Okay, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. And it's interesting what God says here in verse number 5. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, think through this. Why, based on what we've learned so far with the life of Noah, why do you think God would set up this law, this expectation that, hey, I will require your life, I will take your life specifically, is what God's saying, if you decide to take another person's life? Why would God require that with what we've talked about so far with Noah? Tell somebody next to you. Why would God require that so far? Why would that be? That is 100% true, and we'll cover that in a second. That in the image of God made he man, right? Like he says here. But specifically in the context of the flood, why would God be so concerned about people taking lives? Do you remember one of the reasons why God sent the flood? Do you remember? It was because there was violence, yes? Okay, that was like 3 weeks ago, okay? So hopefully you remember that. Okay, because of the major violence. If you take your Bible, just flip back a couple pages to Genesis chapter number 6. Okay, Genesis chapter number 6. Okay, and let's see here. And verse number 11. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what, folks? Violence. So God is setting up some restrictions, some requirements, right as soon as they get off the boat. Remember, last time, they got off the boat, they made an altar, they worshiped God, and God says, hey guys, I'm going to bless you, but here's part of the blessing. There's going to be some restrictions on this crime thing, because we ain't going back to that, okay? And specifically, here's what he says. Number one, there should be a very clear and strong response to murder. In verses 5 and 6, whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, some people might go and say, well, why is killing okay if it's killing a murderer? Well, specifically, for a few reasons, but one of the reasons is found right here in the next part, the reason for that response, verse number 6, look at it. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, catch it, the last phrase, for why? In the image of God made he man. Specifically, here's what it's saying. It's saying, hey, man is different. Man is special. Remember, he just talked about how, hey, you can eat animals, you can kill animals, you can do all those things. Yes? He just talked about that, but he said, hey, I want you to remember and to always remember, man is different, right? Man is special. It's unique. We are not like the animals. By the way, can I say, in our world, increasingly so, we need to know that fact, right? We are not like other animals, okay? We are not other animals. We are distinct. Why? One of the main reasons the Bible always goes back to is because we are created in the image of God. Now, we didn't spend a lot of time talking about that. Really, we haven't been going through the whole book of Genesis. It's really been Noah. But can I summarize what the image of God is? We are different because we have a thinking mind. We're rational. We're creative. We have all these different things. We're relational. A lot of different things. Some, in part, animals might have that, but we have it to a further extent. Okay. I don't have time to spend a lot of time talking about that. I've done that in a question and answer. If you're interested in it, if you want to ask it as a question, I'd be glad to deal with that. But let me just summarize. We are different, right? And so God says, because we're different, we need to hold man to a higher esteem. Okay. Number one, the response to murder. Number two, and by the way, can I just say real quick, the response to murder would not just be man's response. Specifically, what does God say? God says, hey, I'll even have animals respond in verse 5. Right? Which is interesting and rather unique. Right? Look at it, verse number 5, if you can. Surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So response to murder. Number 2, the reason for the response, of course, because we're made in the image of God. Okay. Number 4 blessing here is the blessing of the covenant. And let me just summarize verse 8 through 19, just for sake of time, because we want to spend as much time in prayer as we can. Okay. Verse 8 through 19, in summary, first off, there's the promise of God. You find it in verse number 11 in its most clear form. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. So specifically, God's making a very serious promise, a covenant, saying, hey, this is a promise that I will make that I will never flood the earth again. Now, there are two different types of covenants. We've talked about this before, again, in other passages, but there is a conditional covenant, okay? That is, that it is tied to man's response, and then there is an unconditional. That is, that God will do it no matter what man does, okay? What is this covenant, folks? Is this conditional or unconditional? Is it tied to what man does? No, it's tied to what it's saying, hey, I promise, no matter what, I will never destroy the earth, right? If the earth goes back to crazy violence, it doesn't matter. I will never again destroy the earth in this way. Now, can I just say real quick, God will destroy the earth in the future. We know that, yes? We know that the Bible says that God will destroy the earth with fire, but God will never destroy the earth again with flood, okay? It is an unconditional promise that God made, okay? Number 2, I see in this passage, not only the promise of God, but number 2, I see the proof. In verse number 12 and 13, here's what he says. And God said, this is the token, or the proof, the illustration of this covenant. Okay? And by the way, when someone would make a covenant, oftentimes they would give something as a proof, as a token. So that's what this is. Okay? This is, God is basically saying, hey, I'm going to give you something as a proof, as a paperwork, if you will, if we're thinking our modern terminology, to prove that I'm making this promise with you. Verse number 12, continue. This is the token of the covenant which I make between you, which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Okay? And verse number 14, it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. The bow shall be in the cloud. I will look upon it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And he goes on to repeat it multiple times, right? You just saw it like 3 times, and he goes on to repeat it even more. You know, here's what God's saying. Here's God saying, hey, I'm going to limit myself, specifically. Remember, God doesn't really have limitations. I'm going to limit myself as a proof to you. Could God destroy the earth with water again if he had not promised this? Yes or no? Certainly. But God decides not to help them. Specifically, though, I find something very interesting. This is just a freebie, okay? All the way back, all the way to Revelation, okay? You don't have to turn there, but all the way in the book of Revelation, chapter number 4, verse number 3. When John sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, he sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, and here's how it's described. Revelation 4 and verse number 3. And there is a rainbow round about the throne of the Lord. Specifically, here's what God's doing. God is constantly reminding himself, not that he needs the reminder, but he's reminding himself of his promise that he would protect and take care of his people. Can I say, folks, real quick, whenever you see a rainbow, whenever you think about that, remember, obviously, when we look in our culture, the rainbow's kind of been, you know, whatever, okay? But can I say the rainbow is God's thing, okay? It's not the LGBTQ community's thing. It's God's thing. And it's a promise of God's promises and of God's blessing and of God's punishment. It's not something that is a sign of pride or arrogance against God. Okay, don't let that mindset fall into the wrong hands. Okay? Number one, the blessings, okay? We all clear on those? Those are pretty straightforward, yes? We go from some things that are very straightforward, though, to something that, frankly, is very confused. And that is a curse against somebody. So let's jump in, if we can. Genesis chapter number 9 and verse number 20. Genesis 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, that is a farmer, that's what that means, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And then shortly after, Noah dies. What on earth is going on here? A few questions real quick, okay, that I want you to think about because we're going to explain this, okay? Number one question, what happened with Noah? Because if Noah was naked and his son happened to see him, then why does he curse his grandson for that? That seems pretty harsh. Yes? Number two, why does Noah curse his grandson when his son was the one that saw it? Right? Two pretty big questions here that, frankly, are kind of confusing. Yes? So let's break this down if we can. I'm going to give the best understanding that I have in this passage and give the reasoning, okay? There are different interpretations, okay? But I think I've been studying this over this last week, and I think I've kind of come up with a pretty good solution. First off, though, let's deal with the drunkenness on Noah's part, okay? So the drunkenness on Noah's part, okay? Noah, of course, goes, he plants a vineyard, he drinks of the wine, and he gets drunk, okay? Now, we don't really know in terms of the cause of the drunkenness. Some people have speculated, well, maybe this is something that happened after the flood, that there wasn't drunkenness before the flood. I don't know that. That's really just speculation. That's kind of giving Noah benefit of the doubt. The reality is, I don't know. Maybe Noah knew what would happen, and he just got drunk anyways. I don't really know. I don't know the cause, and I'm not going to speculate on that because, frankly, there's not much of a point to. Suffice it to say that Noah gets drunk. You all with me here? Noah gets drunk, and it's very clear in this passage that he does. But there's clearly a caution associated with this drunkenness. And by the way, can I just say real quickly, throughout the Bible, there's a caution with drunkenness. Would you not agree with that? There's always a danger associated with alcohol in the Bible. Okay? The Bible does not view alcohol as something that's beneficial. The Bible often views alcohol as something that's detrimental. Okay? Proverbs 22, look not on the wine when it's red, when it moves itself in the cup, and et cetera. In Proverbs 23, it talks about how when you get drunk, then oftentimes you lie with perverse women and you do perverse things. And so, can I say there is a caution here associated with Noah, whether Noah knew or not, it remains to be seen. God knows that. We don't know that. So whether he knew or not remains to be seen. I'm not going to go and say, oh, Noah should have known better, and maybe he didn't. But can I say, regardless, we know better. You with me, folks? We're not in the place of Noah. If you go and you grab some whiskey or you grab some wine or if you grab a beer, if you grab any of those things, you know the results of that. And we need to be cautious on that. Am I making sense? The Bible is very clear. We need to avoid that. And certainly it's something that we should avoid. Number one, the drunkenness, though. Number two, the deed. What takes place here? As you see, let's go back through it. Verse number 21, he's uncovered inside his tent. Verse number 22, Ham, father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward, covered the nakedness of their father, faces were backward, didn't see their father's nakedness. Catch verse 24. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So let's break it down if we can, okay? The deed. There are three real thoughts about what this deed is. First one is disrespect to their father who was naked in the tent, okay? So let's consider this one, okay? Let's consider what's actually happening here, okay? I have a few concerns about this possibility. First one is found in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Can someone look that up for me? Ezekiel 18, 20. Can someone look that up? Waylon, you got that? Ezekiel 18, verse number 20. A few concerns I have with this that need to be considered in terms of what actually took place here. Ezekiel 18, 20. And then we'll close everything out and kind of show you why this makes any sort of sense. Okay? Ezekiel 18, 20. Good. What is this verse saying, folks? That every person is responsible for their sin, not their parents' sin. Would you not agree with that? Yes? Right? If my dad was a good person, that doesn't mean necessarily that I'll be a good person. If my dad was an evil person, that doesn't necessarily mean that I am an evil person. You all with me, folks? So let's apply that to this passage. Okay? According to the disrespect argument, Ham sees dad undress, goes, tells his two brethren, and because of that, who is cursed? Ham? Yes or no? No, who's cursed? His son. Canaan, his son. Okay? I have a big problem with saying that that is the problem, that that's what takes place. Am I making sense? Why? Because why is Canaan cursed for his dad's misdeed? Right? Why would Canaan be cursed? Because his dad did something inappropriate. Okay? So I personally eliminate the disrespect possibility. Does that make sense? Unless Canaan was part of the disrespect. But he's not listed as part of the disrespect. Would you not agree with that? Nowhere in this passage does it say what Canaan did specifically in terms of the disrespect. Okay? So I eliminate disrespect. Okay? Although a lot of people go there. I don't personally believe that. Okay? So let's continue on. Verse number 22. There's another possibility that some people have taken, and that is incest. Now you say, how on earth do you see that here, preacher? Well, Leviticus chapter number 18 and verse number 8, here's what it says. Let me look it up and read it for you. Leviticus 18 and verse number 8. Okay, I want you to still look at verse number 22 because you'll see some of the similarity. It says there, the nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. So some people have taken that basically, if I can summarize, Noah gets completely wasted. He's completely drunk, passed out. And so he's completely drunk. And in the process of that, someone from the family, specifically Ham or Canaan, commit an incestual relationship against Noah's wife, with Noah's wife. Okay? I have some concerns about that too, because look back in verse number 22 of chapter number 9. Verse number 22, Ham, father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Okay? Verse number 23, though, kind of eliminates this whole possibility. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid upon both their shoulders, went backward, covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So specifically, this is pretty much tied to Noah being naked. Would you not agree? Okay, verse 22 might be a little ambiguous. Verse 23 pretty much eliminates the possibility of incest in my mind. So what I'm left with, what I have to be left with, in my opinion, is number three, which in this case would be pretty much homosexual rape. Here's the reason why. Okay, first off, you see in verse number 21, it says he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. That's actually passive in the Hebrew tense. So it's not something that he uncovered himself. He was uncovered. Okay? Number two. Look at verse number 24. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his what? Younger son had done unto him. Well, who are we talking about here? Okay? That would be the question. Who are we talking about? Are we talking specifically about what Ham did? Well, it's not really obvious what Ham did. Ham just covered him up, right? How would he know what Ham did to him? Because there's no evidence of what Ham did to him. Am I making sense? Right? Imagine, if you will, you wake up, you've been passed out drunk, you wake up, you're covered, you weren't covered before, maybe you don't even remember, then there isn't this instantaneous, oh, I know that someone did something to me. Am I making sense? There's not an instantaneous, I know that someone did something to me. But if there's rape involved, then there's certainly something that you know that's what someone did. Number three, when you're looking at younger son, that word, younger, okay, is not just talking about someone that's younger than someone else. It's actually referring to the youngest of a group, okay? Now, consider each one of the sons of Noah, okay? Each one of the sons of Noah, you have always listed in this order, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Yes? Okay? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, if younger, which I'm telling you, means oftentimes the youngest, not just younger, okay, is the youngest, well, we have a problem because he's often listed second. But we do have one person that is listed last every time he shows up. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 6. 10 and verse number 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. Canaan specifically being last. Here's what I take with my as best the study as I could give. Okay? The best answer I can give you. Considering, one, that Canaan would not hold the responsibility upon Ham's sin. Okay? Number two, let me just say real quick, the other sons of Ham were not cursed. It's not the curse of Ham, it's the curse of Canaan. Does that make sense? The other sons are not cursed. Canaan is the one that's cursed. Okay? Here's what I take to happen. Noah is passed out. He's drunk, basically. Canaan goes in, has an inappropriate relations with his father, or his grandfather, which is disturbing, to say the least. When that takes place, Ham finds out about it. Ham goes to his brothers, because remember, Ham is not cursed in it. Ham goes to his brothers, says, hey guys, what do we need to do about this? The brothers go, they take the thing, they cover up Ham, or they cover up Noah, rather, and then the curse is then placed upon Canaan. That's the best understanding I can give of it. That's the one that makes the most sense in my mind. You all with me so far? That's the one that makes the most sense. I know people disagree with this. It's kind of a tough passage to even look at, and it's kind of disturbing in terms of even looking at it, but that's the best understanding I can give. Okay? Let's finally look at the damnation, the punishment that would be upon Canaan. In verse number 25, it's very specific. Cursed be Canaan, not cursed be Ham, not cursed be Cush or Phut or any of those people. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. But you look in verse number 26 and 27, and it's not specific to the other sons of Noah, right? It's not specific to Japheth's son. It's to Japheth, all of Japheth. It's to Shem. The blessing is upon all of Shem, all of Japheth. But the cursing is specific to Canaan. Am I making sense here, folks? Okay? So it's very specific upon one person rather than the rest, and it's very generic upon the others. Okay? Number two, the curse is specifically tied to service, verse number 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. You say, preacher, how is this practical? Why are we even spending time talking about this? Well, a few reasons. Number one, this passage has often been used as an excuse specifically for racism. This passage has nothing to do with racism. Can I just say that nice and clearly? The passage has nothing to do with racism in any way. Specifically speaking, preachers back when they were trying to justify racism throughout history, especially in the United States, used this passage to go and say, oh, well, see, black people are inferior to white people and to Semitic people. Can I just say for a few things? One, Canaan was not actually a black person. Canaan was the people that occupied Canaan. Okay? Cush was the one that went to Africa. Cush was not the one that was cursed. Right? Cush and Phut were the two that go to the regions of northern Africa. Those were not the ones that were cursed. Canaan was the one that was cursed. And remember what happens to Canaan? Fast forward to Egypt, to Israel. What happens? Israel's coming into the promised land. Israel's coming into the promised land, and God says, hey, guys, here's what you need to do. You need to wipe the Canaanites out of the land. Right? Do you remember? You need to get rid of the Canaanites because the land is promised to you, not to them. Why does God do that? I was just talking about this in our Sunday school class the other day. Someone was saying that, or it might not have been Sunday school. No, it wasn't Sunday school. Someone came by the church, and we were just talking. And they were saying that their son doesn't really like the Word of God and things like that because they believe, well, God's just so mean and hateful, and you know, he's just always cursing people, always going against people, and all these different things. God just hates people. You know, and like, for example, all the Canaanites, you know, all these Canaanites are getting driven off the land. Why? Because God likes Israel and doesn't like them? No, specifically all the way back, there is a judgment, and oftentimes God waits for hundreds, thousands of years for that judgment to be fulfilled. Okay? In this passage, there's a judgment against Canaan, but for thousands of years, that judgment doesn't get fulfilled all the way until the Israelites come. You're talking Genesis 9 here. That doesn't happen until Exodus 15, 20. Okay? Really further than that. So there's a lot of time involved in this. Here's what I'm saying in summary. Okay? Let's get back to Noah if we can. Number one, hey, was Noah a great person? Yeah, we've seen a lot of good things about Noah. A lot of good things about Noah. Have we seen some bad things about Noah? Yeah, we've seen some bad things about Noah. Yeah. He was drunk. Kids weren't exactly perfect. He tried to raise them as best he could, but his kids, and especially his grandkids, not great. But let's summarize with Noah. Can I tell you, folks, Noah was a man that loved God. He served God. He followed God. He sought as best he could to worship God, and he sought to do right before God. But Noah was not perfect. And by the way, can I say, none of us will be. You know what I mean? None of us will be perfect. Doesn't give excuse for it. You say, okay, great, I can go to the bar tonight. No, that doesn't give excuse for it. But can I say, folks, we need to understand that God goes and he shows his people warts and all. Right? God showed, when we looked at Moses a while back, God showed Moses warts and all. And God shows Noah warts and all, everything involved, all the messes in his family, all the problems, all the difficulties, all the issues. God shows it warts and all. Why? Because God is showing that he can use us in spite of us. That God can use people in spite of their failures, in spite of their difficulties, in spite of all the things that we mess up in, God can and will still use us. So can I summarize it with this, folks? Go and seek him. All this stuff, we've looked at a lot of detailed stuff. And it's helpful as we're looking at it because certainly sometimes it's things that people question. But can I say, serve him. Serve him. That's what really matters. Serve him. Follow him. Do what needs to be done for the glory of the Lord. That's the summary. That's what we need to leave here with. Okay? Let's close in prayer real quick, and then we'll go and break up into prayer groups. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and grace. Lord, I know this has been an in-depth message. Lord, I didn't want it to be. I was trying to avoid some of that, but it's just the nature of some of it. Lord, I pray that you just help us to not miss the forest for the trees, Lord, to be able to see the whole picture in terms of this passage, and to understand, Lord, that you can and want to use us despite our failures, despite our difficulties, despite our burdens, despite the struggles that we all have and will face. Lord, in spite of all that, you want to use us. You know the future. You know what we are. And yet, Lord, you still seek to use us. Lord, help us to be used. Help us to serve you and to serve you faithfully. And Lord, I pray finally that you would help us to finish well. Lord, all the great things that we look at Noah in the last story is something, frankly, this disturbing and this discouraging. Father, I pray that would not be the case in our lives. That you would help us to finish well the race that you've called us to. Lord, help us to serve you and to serve you faithfully. Be with the prayer request now as we break up into groups. Lord, I pray that you work through each one of these situations and give strength and help in each one. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.